Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Jim Cruz.
Happy Valentine's Day! Hey, touch your neighbor right in front of you or behind you and just say, hey, happy Valentine's Day, all right? And what a great place to celebrate Valentine's Day than church, right? Jesus is my Valentine, right? One morning, Emma woke up, and she woke up with a start. this is messed up. One morning, Emma woke up, and her husband, Sam, asked her what was the matter. She told him, I just had a dream that you gave me a pearl necklace for Valentine's Day. What do you think it means? You'll know tonight, Sam said. That evening, Sam went home with a small package and gave it to his wife and Delilah. Emma opened it, only to find a book entitled The Meaning of Dreams. That was good. Mike walked into a post office just before Valentine's Day, and he couldn't help noticing a middle-aged balding man standing in the corner sticking love stamps on bright pink envelopes with hearts all over them. Then the man got out a bottle of Chanel perfume from his pocket and started spraying scent over the envelopes. By now, Mike's curiosity had got the better of him, so he asked the man what he was doing. And the man replied, I'm sending out 500 Valentine's cards signed Guess Who? But why? Asked Mike. I'm a divorce lawyer, the man replied. They were funnier when I was looking at them on the computer. But anyway, hey, happy Valentine's Day. My name's Pastor Jim, if you didn't know that already. Some of you, because of some things I said, you'd have thought I was just going to leave and go down to Thousand Oaks. But I'm here. I'm with you guys, and I'm part of the rotation. And so I get to be with you guys sometimes on Wednesdays, sometimes on Sundays, but I just want to say hello to everybody watching live on our stream or on Facebook. Say hi, let us know where you're watching from. But I want to just spend some time talking tonight about a Bible verse that changed my life. And I call it my life verse. And if you've been coming to church for a while, if you've been following Jesus for a while, I'm sure there is a verse in the Bible that just really means a lot to you. Does anybody here have a verse in the Bible that means a lot to you? I don't know, maybe it's a verse that inspired you to change your life. Maybe it's a verse that influenced some decision that you made or impacted a relationship. But I call them life verses. And I don't know if you have a life verse, but go ahead and take a second or two and tell your neighbor next to you what your life verse is. If you have one, just go ahead and let them know. You don't have to have it memorized, but maybe you know where it is in the Bible. Just out of curiosity, there's a popular one. It's called Jeremiah 29:11. How many love some Jeremiah 29:11? Another popular one, Ephesians 3:20. How many Ephesians 3:20 people do I have here tonight? All right, one over here. Okay. Hey, if you're watching online, do us a favor. Why don't you type in your favorite life verse so you can share a meaningful verse that has impacted, influenced, or inspired your life in some degree. But I want to share one with you tonight that really, I believe, helped shape me to become a pastor, that helped really, Tara and I made some major decisions in our life because of the significance of this verse. And this verse is actually a proverb, and it's found in Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. Now, I have taught on this before. I have mentioned this in sermons that we've done here, but I've really never taught it to you guys in such a way to tell you how it's landed in my life and how it's changed me. And so I want to just take you there, but let me pray this. Father, I agree with Pastor Tom's prayer. Lord, I know we already prayed, God, but anoint this time that we have together tonight. God, I know that this day isn't maybe a real fun day for everybody that's here, God. Maybe it's a bad reminder. It's a painful thing that we have to endure every February. But I pray, God, that we can just get all of that out of our heads and just focus in on what you want to say to us, God, what you want to speak to our soul, God. We want to be prepared for that in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Proverbs 29, verse 18, it says, where there is no vision, the people are unrestrained. Now, the word unrestrained in the Hebrew, it means to be out of control. So this proverb is saying, when you don't have a vision, it's easy to live life out of control. Do you know somebody who is living life out of control right now? You just look at their life and you're saying they are out of control. Are you living an out of control life right now? I'm telling you, there is so much truth in this proverb. Because see, a vision is the ability to see the end from the beginning. And a lot of us, we're not living life like that. We're living life in the moment. We're not thinking about the future. We're not thinking about what is going to be the reality of our life in 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. And what this proverb is saying is when you don't have a clear vision of where you're headed, it's easy to just live life with no control, where you're just basically doing circles. You're chasing your tail. You're going nowhere. You feel stuck. You feel maybe even a little bit depressed because you feel like you're not making any progress in your life. And this word vision in the Hebrew is the word hazon. And it's a powerful word because it really gives us this idea that God has a picture of what our future is to look like. He has a picture. He has a desire of how he wants you and I to live out our days here on earth so that when we get to a point in the future, we will look more like Jesus and we will have all of these things from heaven flowing through our life. That's God's picture for us. But see, it's hard sometimes to be able to see God's picture of us in the future that he has for us when we are so full of all of these hurts and hangups from our past. Am I speaking to somebody tonight? You can get into a position that you're so focused on looking what's behind you that you haven't taken a moment to look out the mirror, or I should say the windshield in front of you because you're so busy looking at the mirror of what is behind you. God is saying to us in this proverb, and this is the proverb that really changed my life, is that I have a picture of your future, and the more clearly you see that picture, the more that future is going to become a reality. And if you are living your life short-sighted and you don't have a vision for your life, then it's going to be easy for you to get stuck in the position you're in and not make the progress that God has ordered for your life. See, he loves us the way we are, but he's going to refuse to leave us in that state. In other words, he's got a future for you. And he's got this amazing lifestyle that he is wanting to unleash upon your life. See, Jesus died so that we could go to heaven, but he resurrected so heaven can come and live in us. Now that tells me if heaven is going to come and live inside of us, then my life is going to be different. It's not going to be the same. When heaven is living inside of you, things can't stay the same. But when you have a heavenly vision of what God is up to for your future, then it's going to be easier to start maneuvering your life so that future can become a reality. I like how the message reads this. It says, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. See, my first 4 years of my faith journey in Jesus, I didn't have a clear picture of what God was up to. I really thought faith in Jesus was all about going to heaven. I really did. I didn't have anybody developing my faith. I was that guy that raised my hand. I prayed the prayer and I thought, okay, if I were to die tonight, I know I'm going to be in eternity with Jesus. And for 4 years, I lived out my faith like this. But what I was doing while I was living my faith out is I was stumbling all over myself. I was a young man. I was, you know, in my teenage years. I really made a decision and professed Christ as a 14-year-old freshman. And then for the next 4 years of my high school experience, I had a recognition of faith in Jesus, but I had nobody really telling me what that was to look like. And so every weekend would come and I would get pulled into the party scene. And I would party it up, and as I got older, the parties and, you know, the things that are happening at the parties started increasing with my age. And so here I was going off to Cal Poly and living out my freshman year of college with faith in Jesus, mind you, but having this problem with always stumbling back into worldly lifestyle choices and partying and smoking a lot of pot and just really making bad decisions for my life. But I had faith in Jesus. And so what would happen is on Sunday morning, I would come and I'd listen to Pastor Ron and I'd listen to the other preachers at the church that I was attending over at the Central Coast. And I would feel horrible. I'm like, how do I get my life to look like that guy's life? How do I have the same experiences in my life that this man is talking about from the stage? And I would get convicted. And then Friday would come around and I would forget all about what happened Sunday to me. And then I would be back into this whole cycle of sinning and doing things I knew God really didn't want for my future, but I couldn't help myself because I didn't have a clear picture of what that future looked like. Then I started getting into church. That summer of my first year after my first year of college, I started attending Valley every week, and then I started getting involved in our college ministry here. Which that college ministry is still going. It's amazing. You should go. If you're a college age student, you need to go to Ascend on Thursday nights and be involved in that. But I started really getting involved in church. And then Pastor Ron started teaching us as young men and women that the things in the book of Acts were written so that we could read about those things and start practicing them in our own faith. And so we started doing these faith walks where we would pray and just walk out on holy hunches and pray for people at Taco Bell or at Walmart or at Hart Park. And the things that God was revealing to us in our prayer circles at our college group started, you know, happening when we would go out and we would drive to these places. The things that we were seeing as we were praying, we were running into in reality at these places. And we started having miracles happen, and I started seeing that my life is looking like the book of Acts. Like there, God has a vision for heaven living in me, for my life to be looking like these guys and their lifestyle in the book of Acts. It's not a matter of I'm just going to heaven when I die. It's about heaven flowing through me so that people can be healed and people can be set free and so that people can know Jesus by me sharing my faith with them. And I became alive. I realized there was a version of Christianity that I didn't know about for the first 4 years of my faith that was really, you know, a part of my story. And then when I began seeing that this is the version of Jim Cruz that God was up to, it started changing everything. It started changing how I did my life. I mean, the weekend would come around and I wasn't tempted to go and do those things because I was teaching kids' church. And I remember the first time I stepped out and started serving and I had a little kid come up to me and call me Teacher Jim. It I don't know, if you've ever served in the church and you've served in kids ministry and you've had a little one come up to you and you know, you look in the mirror, you know what you've done, but that little one, they don't know what you've done. You're just this nice little teacher guy that is in church and they're like, Teacher Jim. And I'm like, oh yeah, I will never smoke pot again in my life. You know, this is amazing. Like this is incredible. Like I have the ability to influence these kids for the kingdom of God. Like, who would have ever thought that I could do something like that, knowing the brokenness and the sin that I've allowed into my life? But God continued to work in me, and he said, Jim, there's more I have in front of you than what you've lived behind you. Stop looking backwards and keep looking forward, because there's more to come. There's more to come. And I just really started seeing the temptations starting to simmer down. See, some of you are lost in temptations that should be way over your life simply because you haven't grasped what I'm saying right now. You haven't grasped that the miracles that happened in the book of Acts, God desires to be happening in your life. But they're not gonna happen if you continue to stumble all over yourself. You've got to read the book of Acts. You got to read the Apostle Paul, you know, going out and ministering. And you got to see yourself as saying, hey, I'm supposed to do that. It's not just the Apostle Paul. It's not just Peter. It's not just John. I'm supposed to be doing these things. As they were going out and delivering people of spirits, I'm supposed to be going out and delivering people of spirits. That's how it is. And I want you to know that if you read the entire Bible, God loves to go out of his way to give people a picture of their future before it happens yet. I mean, we see it with almost every major Bible character that we've grown to love and admire. Abraham, you know, Father Abraham, he had many sons. Had many sons, had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. So Father Abraham, right? He was an older man. He could not have kids. He was in a position where he was frustrated. I don't know if you've ever felt like, you know, you deserve something and you even maybe felt a nudge like it was going to happen, but it didn't happen. And it gets kind of disappointing. Well, Abraham, he's in this place of disappointment. And one night he's praying. He's probably talking to God. He's probably frustrated. God, I don't understand this. You know, why can't we have kids? Everybody else has kids. My wife and I, she's beautiful. I would love to have kids with her, but we can't have kids. And God says, come outside with me. And God takes Abraham outside, and he's just praying, and God just whispers to him, look up into the sky, and he's just looking up in the vast, you know, dark, you know, night sky with all of the Milky Way galaxy, all the stars beyond stars, and God begins whispering to Abraham, I'm going to make your descendants as many as the stars that you see in the sky. And Abraham was just blown away by this, going, how could this be? Why would God go out of his way to show me my future when in reality, my wife can't even have one baby? Why would God do this? Because God was breathing hope into what felt like a hopeless situation. He was breathing hope into what felt like a hopeless situation. See, that's why God loves to go out of his way to give us a picture of who he wants us to be before we become that man or that woman, because he wants to breathe hope into what feels like a hopeless situation for you. Another great example is Moses, the burning bush, right? Moses is on the run for his life. He's hiding out. He's killed some Egyptians that were mistreating some Hebrew slaves, and he's out there, and now he's among the Hebrew people, and he's hiding out, and they found out about him, and so he's like a fugitive on the run. And God meets him in the wilderness through this burning bush and says, you're going to be the rescuer of my people. And Moses is not only just a fugitive for committing murder, he starts telling God, like, I can't even speak correctly. I have a stuttering issue. And, you know, choose somebody else. I can't even do this right. But God went out of his way and said, no, Moses, you are the rescuer of my people. He gave him a picture of somebody that he hadn't become yet. So that why? So he could become that. Joshua and the commander of the Lord's army in Joshua 1. You know, here Joshua had some big shoes to fill with Moses, and he's trying to figure out how he's going to do this. And in chapter 1 of Joshua, we see the commander of the Lord's army is telling Joshua, like, hey, be strong and courageous. The Lord your God is with you. You've got this, and you're going to go into the promised land. He's filling them full of, like, future narratives so that Joshua could have the courage to move forward, even though it looked very discouraging. See, God wants to give you a glimpse, a picture of the future so that you'll have the courage to keep moving forward even in the midst of your discouragement. Joseph, he was the youngest of a bunch of boys, and you know, the little brother always gets picked on, right? I know this because I was the little brother, right? And the older brothers love to give wedgies to the little brothers, and that's just the way, that's the circle of life, all right? And so Joseph one day decides that he's going to share this dream that he had with his older brothers. And in this dream, basically, it was this thing that his older brothers were going to serve him. They're going to bow down and serve him. And see, older brothers don't take that too kindly. And so they got really mad at Joseph for sharing this dream. And he had another dream and he shared it. He said, even dad is serving me in this dream. And it really frustrated him to the point where they got rid of him and they threw him in a pit and left him for dead. And he got sold into, you know, slavery. And the brothers went back and said, yeah, dad, sorry, but, you know, Joseph got eaten by some lions and we're sorry, but he's gone. But they left Joseph in this pit, and the future for Joseph was that he was going to go through a series of events and finally become the right hand of the Pharaoh. And so when the famine moved into the land of Canaan, all throughout this area where all his brothers were staying, they had to go to Egypt where there was plenty of food, and they had to basically beg Joseph for some of the food, the stockpile that they had. And Joseph realized that this was what he saw as a young man. He had seen this moment. But don't you think in these events in Joseph's life, they were probably really discouraging? When he was in that pit, later he was thrown into prison and accused of doing something he didn't do. He was in a pit. He was in prison. And I really think God went out of the way to give Joseph these dreams, to give him the encouragement of what was going to happen through these events that he was going to go through, that there was an end result that was coming, that was promising, so that he could have the endurance to get through whatever it was he was going through. See, God loves to give us a picture of a future that hasn't happened to us yet so that we can have the endurance to continue to move our forward towards that, even though it may be very discouraging right now. God loves to do that. Gideon was another one. Gideon was a guy, and he was hiding out in the wine press while the invading armies were upon them, and he was hiding out and he didn't know what to do. So he was just hiding out in the wine press, and an angel came and visited him and said, hey, the Lord is with you, O mighty valiant warrior Gideon. Gideon's like, me? I'm hiding. I'm scared. What are you talking about? You got to be, you know, mixing me up with, you know, some guy down the street because I'm hiding out. I'm afraid. And that angel says, no, God's chosen you and you are going to be the leader of the army. And so you have these moments in the Bible that give you this idea that God loves to give us a picture of our future so that we can get through those pits of life, that we can get through those prisons of life, and we can get through the discouragement, and we can get through the hopeless situation, because we know that God is not done with us yet. There is a future and a hope waiting for us. Now, remember, this is my life verse, but you can have it after this sermon if you want it. But I got to tell you the two things that are the most important things of why we are to have vision. Number one, and that is hope. It's hope. I know, because even though I'm a pastor, I'm also a human being, I know that some of you are in a very bad, hopeless situation tonight. Maybe you're even watching online. Maybe you weren't even planning on tuning in into church, but you're like, man, you know what? I'm at my wit's end. I'm in a very dark, bad place. See, what vision does is it breathes hope into those situations. Because what vision says is it's not over. God has something more in store for you. And you just got to hang tight and hold on, and that future is coming. Years ago, I heard about this gal named Florence Chadwick. Now, I was a competitive swimmer growing up. I loved swimming. And so her story was very inspiring to me. She wanted to be the first woman to swim the Catalina Channel. So she wanted to swim from Catalina Island all the way over there towards the Long Beach coast. It's about a 21-mile swim. Now, if you've ever swam before, that's a lot of swimming in cold ocean water, mind you, with great white sharks, right, all over the ocean. She, in 1952, set out to be the first woman to swim this. And so she had coaches, she had shark hunters around her, and she was making the swim. But on this July date that she did the swim, the fog had rolled in. The marine layer was there sitting on the coast. And as she approached the beach, and she couldn't see it, she was less than a mile away. She had swam already over 20 miles. She was almost there, but because she couldn't see it, she told her mom and her coach that was right there in the boat swimming alongside of her, said, you got to pull me in. I don't have any more gas in the tank. I'm done. And they pulled her up, and then they just went a little bit more to the shore, and she was so frustrated. She said, I literally had nothing left in me to swim even, 500 more yards. I was done. I couldn't do it. If I had seen the coast, if I had seen the finish line, I would have been able to propel myself that much more. See, when your vision is foggy, you're going to feel like quitting. You're going to feel like giving up. You're going to feel like, it's hopeless, and I shouldn't even move myself forward anymore because it's just, why even bother? See, can I tell you something? Your setback may be God's set up for your future. Your temporary setback right now may be like Joseph's in his story, and God is using that for a setup for something glorious in the future. And we get so fixated on this thing not working out that we lose sight of the fact that God's not done with us yet. Touch your neighbor and say, God's not finished with you yet. Encourage them on that. And when you think everybody's abandoned you and God has left the building, I want you to know something, that God is up to something and you're nothing. When you feel like, nothing's possible in this, God is up to something in that nothing. I don't know what that nothing is for you right now, but I'm telling you, he's moving. He's at work in the midst of whatever thing you're going through because he has an end goal for your life and you're not there yet. And he is going to be faithful to complete the work that he began in you. So just hold on and hang tight because your future is coming if you just keep moving forward. I mean, that's it. That's hope. And we all need some hope in our life. The second thing that I want to talk about tonight is the help. It's help. With a clear vision, it helps your life tremendously. Because here's the reality of our existence. We're one bad decision away from our life being over. Do you realize that? One bad decision. You're one bad decision away from your life getting majorly messed up. And that's true for all of us in this room. So we need help making better decisions for our life. A lot of us would not be dealing with some headaches and heartaches in our life had we made better decisions in the past. Am I speaking to somebody? You wouldn't be in a lot of the pain you're in now had you had somebody help you make a better decision. See, when God starts giving you a vision of what he is aspiring your future to look like, it's going to help you make better decisions. Because here's how you get helped here, is you just make a simple logical conclusion. Is making this decision going to help propel me closer to the goal that God has for my life? Or is this decision actually going to work against me and getting to the place that I know that God wants me to go? If the decision is working against me and it's actually pulling me away from the future that God wants for me, the decision is no way, Jose. It's like, no, I'm not doing that because that is going to actually paralyze me from making progress in my life. Now, if the decision is going to help you and it's going to make you get closer to what that vision is, then the decision is a yes. Absolutely. Should you date somebody that's not a believer? No. Not only is it unbiblical, it's not helpful for you. Because why? It's a lot easier for them to pull you down than it will be for you to pull them up. Now, I'm not saying you can't lead them to the Lord and have them come to church. And I've heard, you know, miracles like that. But most of the time, the person that is the unbeliever pulls away the believer from church, from fellowship with God, from fellowship with other Christians. That's the way it works most of the time. So he may be a hottie, she may be fine, but I'm telling you, if they are not following Jesus, they're going to work against you in becoming that man of God or that woman of God that he has aspired you to become. Some of you, like John was saying, you're praying for a breakthrough. God, give me a breakthrough. And God's like, I'm trying to break through and help you make better decisions for your life so you'll get your breakthrough. I mean, he loves you, but stop working against him by making bad decisions. And if that weren't enough, if just vision weren't enough, he says, I'm going to give you my helper. He says, not only are you going to be helped by having a vision for your life, but I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit to convict you, to move you towards that goal that I have for your life. So even when you're like, I know the decision I need to make, and I know, but I don't want to make it. And then the Holy Spirit's like nudging you, like, come on, man. And then you do it, and then you get convicted, and you're like, oh, never again. So the Holy Spirit's there to woo us to that future, to become that man, to become that woman of God that you are supposed to become. Now, I love riding bikes, and in Vegas, we would do these trails all the time, and I did a trail one time, and there's rocks, like loose rocks everywhere, and I was taking this trail, and a buddy of mine that had done this trail a lot, he said, be careful of these rocks and avoid them, and he said, don't stare at the rock, because if you stare at the rock, then you're going to steer your bike right into the rock. And it's hard because you're trying to concentrate because you don't want to fall. But sure enough, there was this big like rock in the middle of the trail. And I'm like, okay, I got to avoid that rock. So I'm like looking at the rock to avoid the rock. But I figured out something, that I steer exactly towards what I'm staring at. And so I stared right at that rock, and the back tire hit that rock, and I went falling down the hill, and all these rocks were very treacherous. All right, I was bleeding, and my friend was like, "Man, I told you, you know, don't stare at the rock." And all that to say is, what you focus on is going to be what you steer yourself towards. And what would happen to our life if we focus more on God and what He's up to for our future? For the future spouse he wants us with, for the future ministry he wants us committing to and being involved in, for the future financial situation he wants us enjoying and being a part of our life. I mean, there are things that if you just look at that and start asking God to show you and start focusing on that, you're going to start steering your life naturally to those things. I heard T.D. Jakes teach on this a few months ago, and he said, in every single human being, there's an old soul there. There's the future you. There's the 80-year-old you. There's the 70-year-old you. There's that 60-year-old you. There's that 50-year-old you that's there, and it's in your future. But they're inside of you right now, and they're depending on us to get it right now, so that they can have the future that God intended them to have. So inside of you is an older woman, the older man that is counting on you to get this right. They're preaching at you inside of you going, you better get this right, man. I'm counting on you. My gray hair and all. Man, you better get this right. And I'm looking at this and saying to myself, do something today that my future self will thank me for someday later. I mean, it's real simple. But with all of this, you know, conviction, or I shouldn't say conviction, temptation, with all of these things trying to keep us busy, with the devil being in our ear telling us, hey, go here, do that, it's a lot easier to live out than it is to just, you know, be up here and preach this. But do something today that your future self will thank you for someday later. And it starts with having a clear vision of what God is up to with your life. Now, some of you are close to doing amazing things for God's kingdom. You're close. You're right there. And maybe you're just thinking, I'm disqualified. No, you're never disqualified from doing anything for God's kingdom. Matter of fact, I will tell you, the more disqualified you feel, the more qualified you are, because God loves using broken people. And the more broken you are, maybe, I'm just saying, maybe the more he's going to use you, because he loves showing off broken people that have been made whole again. He loves you. You are God's poster child, because he just says, man, they were messed up. They were dysfunctional, but look at them now. You know, he loves that. And that's his plan for you. He wants to show you off to a world that desperately needs Jesus. He wants to show you off all of your brokenness and all, and he wants to be there and help you. Now, there's three things that I really spent some time getting a vision for my life. Number one is my own life, my personal walk with God. Write that down. What is the vision that God has for your personal walk with God? In other words, imagine for a moment what you, and more importantly, what God sees about who you are going to be in Christ 10 years from now. Let's fast forward. 2028, that sounds weird, right? 2020, what kind of person are you for God's kingdom? What kind of things is God processing in you and through you, okay? So your life, your personal life. Number two is your family. Gotta have a vision for your family. I don't have a family. Well, there is a future family there, and if it's not, you know, biological family, hey, you got a big family right here called VBF. You know what? You know what VBF stands for? Very big family. Stole that from Russell in Vegas. Very big family. So you have a family here, man. God's got a vision for you and your family. Now, for Tara and I, we were very clear when our kids were little about the future that we wanted and the vision that we felt God gave us. And that was to cultivate a very close-knit relationship with them, that we wanted our home to be a sanctuary, not a war zone. Because we wanted our home, and we even wrote this out, we want our home to be a home that when our kids grow up and have their own families, they will always want to come back home to, because of the memories that they had just being there. And so that helped me make some decisions in my life and helped Tara make decisions in her life, so that our home, now that our kids are almost all grown, Josiah is a junior in high school, now that they're almost all grown, they like our house. They want to be with us. They are abnormal teenagers. They want to be with mom and dad. That didn't happen by accident. That happened on purpose. And that purpose was, Tara and I had a clear vision when they were little of what kind of home we wanted them to grow up in. And now we have the fruit of the labor of having that vision and carrying out that vision by making decisions in our life so that they could have what we envisioned them and what we felt God envisioned us to do with their family. Now, some of you, your kids are grown and they're out of the house, saying, well, it's too late for us. No, it's not, because God still has a vision for your marriage. God still has a vision for your adult children and the relationship with your grandchildren. Some of you, you don't know this yet, but you are going to be used for your grandkids in a powerful way, that they're going to go to heaven and be eternal because of how you invested in them. And I don't know who I'm speaking to, but that's a rhema, that God uses grandparents just as powerfully as parents, if not even more, right? Pastor Ron keeps saying, you're going to be a grandpa someday, and it's better than being a parent, you know, because you get to play with them and send them home. And so I'm just telling you that you have to have a vision for your family, because your kids won't turn out the way God intended them to turn out by accident. They're going to turn out that way on purpose. And the third thing we need to talk about tonight is the vision for your ministry. What if God had his way with your life? If he had his complete way with your life, what would you be doing for his kingdom? Would you still be at your job? Would you just go for it and just say, hey, I'm cashing in my chips. I'm doing this ministry. I'm going to live by faith. I'm going to do this thing that I've been wanting to do for God, and I'm just going to believe that God is going to provide, and that's what I'm going to do. Maybe some of you, it's not like doing ministry full time, but maybe it's doing ministry, you know, at your job, you know, leading a Bible study, doing things with your coworkers, and maybe even you know, doing something here at the church. I mean, I could tell you from all the pastors that are here tonight that they have room for more volunteers in their ministries. And maybe you have been called by God to be a part of a ministry that's already here. Maybe there's a ministry that's not able to do what we need it to do as a church because you haven't yet gotten involved. And maybe that ministry in the future is going to become everything that God gave us a vision for it to be because you say, I'm going to get involved now. And some of you, you know, God's been on you about getting involved and stepping up and like, no, I can't. It's not yet. No, I got to get this right. I got to do this first. No, start it now. Get involved now. There is a future ministry, but start asking God, say, God, show that ministry to me. What is it? I believe that when you start praying, God will do things like sending you prophetic words. I believe you'll hear sermons and it'll just have your name on it. I believe that, you know, God will have like podcasts, or he'll have people come up to you and say, hey, I don't know, but I was supposed to tell you this. I had a lady when I was 19 years old, when that story that I told you at the beginning, she came into my life and she said, you're going to be an evangelist. And I said, lady, you have no idea what kind of man I am. I ain't gonna be no evangelist. What are you, crazy? I'm no Billy Graham. And she's telling me this at 19. She goes, ah, you say what you want to say, but you're going to be an evangelist. You know, fast forward 5 years later, we're doing a summer concert out here at the Front Grass. And you know, we have this band playing. And afterwards, I get up there and I do this little 10-minute altar call. And I say, hey, if you want to give your life to Jesus, come forward right now. We'll pray for you. And we had 30 or 40. And other times we had, you know, 100 people. We did these concerts quite a bit. But I remember this one time very vividly, that I walked off the stage after we had just prayed for all these people, and the Lord, in his gentle way, he just said, you're an evangelist. And I was like, what? You know, I didn't know, I didn't believe in myself, but God put it on this lady's heart to just speak that. Now, be careful if you feel like you have a prophetic word for somebody, just be careful and you make sure it's God and you know, it's not the Ben and Jerry's ice cream, you know, just make sure like you really know that it's the Lord speaking to you to speak that to somebody else. Another way that God leads us into ministry and gives us vision for ministry is open doors. He gives us open doors. He'll just open doors for us and you just walk through them. Because that's how God like paves the way a lot of times, is he'll put you in a position and he'll just say, are you going to walk through this open door that I have for you? I don't know, for me, when I started serving, I started saying yes to everything that people, hey, you want to serve here? Yes, I'll do that. Yes, I'll do that. Yes, I'll do that. And every yes that I said got me closer to the destiny that God had for my future. Now, mind you, I'm saying yes to church elders and leaders, and I know that they have, you know, my best, you know, their intention is good with my future. So I'm saying yes to them. But, you know, on other people, don't let people abuse you. I guess that's what I'm trying to say, is don't let them abuse you and say, you know, hey, come over here and do this. Make sure they're godly people that are leading you and saying, hey, would you want to do this? And then I said yes to all of it because I trusted these people. And I look back and think that God was paving the way for my future by me saying yes to all of those other assignments that came into my life. I don't know what kind of open doors are in front of you right now, and God's using me right now to encourage you, step through it. That's me. I'm in that. And you're going to get to your destiny once you say yes to this open door that's right in front of you. And whoever that's for, I just encourage you to take that and wear it. But I'm telling you, have a vision for your life. Have a vision for your family. Have a vision for your ministry, because God is not through with you yet. And there is, the best is yet to come for you. All right? Now, I preach to you with a cold. I'm kind of, how many know somebody that's sick right now? I don't know who got me sick. Maybe one of you. My wife says it's my phone because I never clean it. And she goes, boy, that phone is germy. And so that's probably why. But I'm going to pray. And I feel led as we close in prayer. We need to pray for Florida tonight. We need to pray and lift this community up that is, again, inundated with gun violence. And people, I think 17 people lost their life, young students, which makes it that much more tragic. But we need to pray for this community. We need to pray for our country. And we need to pray for ourselves that we get dialed in with the vision that God has for us, because without vision, people live unrestrained. So would you pray with me? Father.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Give us our King.